So to all the children that are in here that are 12 and under, you are welcome to go across the hall to the class, or you can follow that beautiful lady back there who's drinking some water, who's going to lead the youth class. 12 under the age of 13 physically, not emotionally, or so Billy can't go. So as they say in the South, Shabbat Shalom, y'all. All right, so you guys get a reprieve from myself or Billy for another week or two, and Dr. Berryhill. Pastor Scott's going to be joining us today. He's going to be giving us the word. We've known each other a couple decades now, so one of us is older. Right. Poor Scott. I always appreciate those words of encouragement. there's not too much of a lie in that sarcasm. But anyway, so we first were introduced at Sherwood Bible Church back in the late 90s, maybe early 2000. He was one of the missionaries that we supported, and he spent 26 years, I think, overseas doing missionary work, and he's been the pastor here about 8 years. And one of the things that we talk about, and it's true and it's weird, is I have yet to find anything that he's been wrong about. What we more accurately say is I've never met anybody that we have been more in unison about. And what was also weird is that we studied halfway around the world from each other, even though, you know, Dr. Mosley was one of our primary teachers in the area of Hebraic roots. We ended up coming to a lot of the same conclusions, even different from some of his. And so we obviously believe this is a work of the Holy Ghost, and the fact that he brought him back here and then bringing all this together, and now we're building this really weird hybrid, right? Where it's the best way to describe it, where we've got a fully functioning, normally charismatic, full faith church teaching some what we call Jewish roots of the faith, and then now we have a Messianic congregation here, and sometimes... not sometimes, in both camps, whether it be traditional church or in the Messianic camps, they seem to be, well, no, you're not allowed to do that. It has to be one or the other. And so we think that this is the model for the future that God's moving forward. Obviously, on one day, all of us will be keeping Shabbat and remembering the feast and everything. But until that time comes, this is, I think, a beautiful model and example to show people that you can have both things happen at the same place and not have some strange dichotomy, that there really is a biblical unity that is happening here, and we don't have to find any disagreement in all of that. And we try. I mean, we find anything to disagree about, so be more than happy. I mean, with him all the time. Him, not so much. But anyway, so welcome, Pastor Scott.
No? I should be on. There we go. All right. Well, thank you very much, Pastor Steve. There are certain things we do disagree about, but they don't deal with Scripture that much. They deal with other things, like some of the stuff he says is just incredible, like who's better looking, other stuff. Billy's the one who breaks the tie. But it's my pleasure to be here. I think most of you will know who I am, I think. But I'm the senior pastor of Agape Church. This is, of course, our Messianic expression of that Hebraic root that we have. You know, when I came to the church some 8.5 years ago, we found a thoroughly Greek-oriented church that had not had any concept related to our Hebraic root, for the most part. So now we have 1,400 people that celebrate Shabbat, which has been an 8-year process to get us to that place, but our church is a Sabbath-celebrating church. It's not so much it's a service that's celebrated, but we've come to the place now to where people take the biblical Shabbat from the Ten Commandments and they pause from their labor. The entire calendar of our church is based around the festival calendar. There is no work that happens. It used to be where we had our work days on Shabbat and we did all kinds of things on Shabbat. Nothing happens on this campus on Shabbat anymore except what you guys are here are here doing. Every time there is a high holy day, the entire church shuts down, the offices are closed, the church moves into that gear. We celebrate, as you know, we cover the campus with tents and camels and llamas and celebrate Sukkot, and we celebrate Shavuot. We have ice cream and cheese and chocolates at that time. The church has turned a huge corner when you consider where we were at 8 years ago and where we're at actually today. So we thank God for his patience with us that gets us to this particular point. Because sometimes, you know, what you want to do is you want to just do things right away, right? Because right is right and wrong is wrong, and let's just do it. But you know what? God cares more about you making the journey than he does you falling off in the ditch somewhere. And when we first came, we went full bore, really hard, really fast. And what happened is we had a lot of problems along the way. So we had to pull back, seek wisdom, and move forward. And praise God that I believe we have been able to do that. So I asked Pastor Steve for the opportunity to speak today because there's something I have on my heart as a senior pastor that I wanted to deliver to you. And so if you would please open the Word of God. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians this morning. We'll start there. 1 Thessalonians. And the title of this teaching today is called, I've Got Rhythm. Okay? I've Got Rhythm. I've Got Rhythm. I've Got Music. Who can ask for anything more? We can ask for you to stop is what we can do. Okay, so here in 1 Thessalonians, we're dealing with the will of God. How many know the will of God is the most important thing for our life, how to live our life, right? So what I want to do is I want to deal with the will of God for us, not only as a community of faith, which we all are, not only as brothers and sisters, which we all are, but I'm talking about this is something that I believe is meant to permeate our entire life. It is the rhythm of heaven. And we've got some good rhythmic things going on here. And we're going to talk about those as we go on today. But many people come to me and they ask me, Pastor, can you tell me what the will of God is for my life? Or what is the will of God for me? And most of the time when people ask that, they're wanting to know, what is my calling? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? And here's a verse you can always go to if anybody ever asks you that. But for us today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. And you will all know these verses. But it says, all rejoice always. Notice it doesn't say sometimes. It says rejoice always. Here we go. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will for our life, that we would always be rejoicing, that we would always be praying, we would always be giving thanks. This is God's will for our life. And when I see this, what this says to me is God wants to own your every moment. He wants to own every moment of your life. He wants to own every praise that comes out of your mouth. He wants us to pray without ceasing. And many of us know this is related to some of the things that Hebrew people called sentence prayers, where you're meant to have a sentence prayer for everything you see. The sun comes up, there's a prayer of thanksgiving there. The sun goes down, there's a prayer of thanksgiving there. You see the clouds, you see the rain, you see whatever you see, there's always a place to give thanks to God and praise to God. There's even prayers for going to the bathroom. And some people need to pray that more than other people. And if you've ever not been able to go to the bathroom, you realize just how important those prayers and that praise actually is. That's another topic I'll leave for Pastor Steve to cover. That's bathroom prayers. There's a reason why you go to the bathroom sometimes. There's a book forget it. Anyway, so the point is, and the thing I want to kind of emphasize on here is that not only am I saying God wants to own our every moment, I want us to understand there is a rhythm to heaven, and we work best when we're in God's rhythm. We all pretty much have grabbed a hold here of the weekly rhythm, the Sabbath, the Shabbat, and we have that. My wife and I, we have been Sabbath keepers for over 20-some odd years. My kids are Sabbath keepers. Our church, as I said, is a Sabbath keeping church. We maybe some of you have seen this, maybe not, but every Shabbat on our church's live stream and Facebook, we open up and the people log on and we begin Shabbat on Friday evening. The people log on and we welcome them with a Shabbat greeting. We take communion together online and we inaugurate sanctify the next 24 hours. This is a rhythm that we all know we got from God. Amen? So this rhythm that was given to us, we have that down pretty well. We know there's a weekly rhythm to heaven, and that is called the Shabbat. We also know there is an annual rhythm to God. They're called the Moedim. And we have the Moedim, and the Moedim come and they give us a rhythm of heaven. And I say rhythm of heaven because heaven celebrates these things. You know as well as I do that after 7 days of creation, or 6 days of creation, on the seventh day, the Bible said that God rested, and this is where he sanctifies the Shabbat. And the question would be there, why did he need to rest? Did he exhaust too much power where he had to recharge? If so, then he's not unchangeable. No, he didn't lose any power. He exuded everything needed to create everything, yet had no deficiency in himself. He wasn't tired. He wasn't sleepy, yet he still took a Shabbat. In other words, God pushed the pause button in heaven, and all of heaven stopped and honored something that existed in the heavens first and on the earth second. There were no Jews, there were no Gentiles, there was an Adam and there was an Eve, and what were they? At the end of the day, God has a rhythm to the way heaven works. And if we understand there's a rhythm in heaven, then we work best when we work with God's rhythm. And that's why the Shabbat is so important. Did you know the healthiest, longest living Christian denomination on the planet are the Seventh-day Adventists? They don't even believe in divine healing like most of us do, or like that wonderful testimony we have here. They're not even in that camp. Yet they live longer than people who believe in divine healing because they have the understanding you're supposed to take a Sabbath. When you learn to get in rhythm with God, you begin to partake of the blessings that come from heaven. So we have that. And also, as I said, we have the Moedim, which we all are very familiar with. Let's go to the book of Genesis, and we'll go to Genesis 1, chapter number 14. And this is, I'm going to go ahead and read this to you. I'll read it to you in Hebrew. This is where the Moedim are put in place. So this is in the beginning of creation. And the scripture says this. It says, Vayomer Elohim Yahi, Me'orot Barakia Hashamayim, Lahavdil bain hayom v'bain halayla. Vayahu leotot lemoedim. Valayamim v'shanim. Of course, we see there that the scripture tells us that the Moedim were given to the season. The stars were put in place. Everything was put in place to help divide between the times and the seasons. Before there's ever anything in the earth, God creates the Moedim first. So before there's anyone to participate, before there's any Jews to participate, before there's any Gentiles to participate, God is creating the Moedim before anything else. Some people argue and say, well, we have the Moedim, we have these feasts because these are agricultural feasts. That we have the Pesach because we have the barley harvest, we have Shavuot because we have the wheat harvest, we have Sukkot because we have the grape and the fruit harvest. So we have these, God built these festivals at agricultural harvest times. And I would like to say just the opposite is true. The reason why there is a harvest is because there is a Moedim. There's not a Moedim because there's a harvest. In other words, when God created this, he created the Pesach first, and then the earth responded to the Moedim and gave us the barley harvest. God created Shavuot, and then the earth responded and gave us the wheat harvest. God created Sukkot, and the earth gave us the harvest of the fruits. See, the earth responded because that is the rhythm of heaven. The earth is filled with these motions of heaven, the rhythm of God. And we know that the Bible tells us that in the heavens, God even himself, Jesus himself, celebrates the Moedim. And I'll get to that here in a few minutes. My point is that there is a rhythm of God that he put into the earth, and that rhythm causes the earth to work. I mean, you know, you think about how rhythmic the earth is. And we have something called the sun. The sun comes up in the morning. You know, the sun will come up tomorrow, even if you bet your bottom dollar, because tomorrow there's going to be what? You don't know the song. See, you have no rhythm whatsoever. You're out of sync, completely out of sync. I mean, so the sun comes up and then the sun goes down. The moon comes up and the moon goes down. The tides ebb, the tides flow. The earth moves rhythmically. It's as the earth turns, you can watch the patterns of the sky. We can time when Halley's Comet is coming by next time because the earth, the universe, is mathematically formulated and controlled. God has set a rhythm into all of creation. And you are a part of that creation. And so we work best when we work with the rhythm of heaven. And when we get out of sync, it looks pretty bad. Have you ever seen Pastor Steve dance? It's like that. It's just like really bad. It's like trying to do a waltz when you're listening to Beat It, whatever song you carnally flesh out on whenever you're not with the Lord. But it's just wrong. It's just off. I mean, you know, I used to play a lot of sports. And you know, if you have a favorite, you know, pro team or college team or whatever, you know, sometimes your team, it's like they can't miss. I mean, everything they do, they just connect. And then again, you can watch that same team the next week, and they cannot even pick the ball up. What are you kidding me? There are some times where the team is just in sync with each other. And this is a part of the issue that I think that we're dealing with here. Because God has taken the rhythm of heaven, which is, of course, the Shabbat, which is, of course, the Moedim. He's put them into the earth, and the earth responds to the Moedim, not because it's something that is just a cycle of agriculture, but the earth responds with the rhythm of heaven. You know the story. The children of Israel were our ancestors were sent away to Babylon for 70 years because they had done something wrong. And it wasn't because they were putting their children into Molech, which they didn't before, and that's bad. It's not because they were running around committing harlotries and adulteries, although that's bad, and they did that many, many times. Why did they go to Babylon? Do you remember? They didn't keep the Sabbath. And so they went there for 70 years because the earth had not had its 70 Sabbaths. And the Bible says the land actually vomited the people out. In other words, the earth was denied the rhythm of God, and the earth finally reacted to not being able to be in tune with God's rhythm. I think earthquakes and the stuff that we have in the earth begin to increase at the end of time because we get more out of sync with the rhythms of heaven. When we get out of sync, it looks bad, we dance poorly, our teams can't play, whatever, however you want to. I mean, just think of Pastor Steve. You guys remember when we did the Hanukkah video for you this last year with the pastors all dancing, the Hanukkah one? That, just in case you didn't know, that was really not him. Okay, it really wasn't him because he couldn't do that. So my point with all of this is that there is a rhythm to this life that we're meant to live. And if we can find ourselves understanding what that rhythm is, and you might say, you guys have it down. You've got the Shabbat down. You're here. You're celebrating. You're worshiping God on Shabbat. The congregation, for the most part, has got the idea of cutting off the work, giving 24 hours of rest and worship to God. So we're getting there. They're not as far along as what you are, so I have to take a lot more time teaching them than I would have to teach you. But hold on here with me. So we've got the weekly thing down. We even might have the annual thing down to where the annual feasts roll around and we're going to take time, we're going to celebrate them. Although I would suggest the next time a feast is on a Sunday, you join us. Because we can't say, oh, we're all about the feast, and then a feast falls on a Sunday such as Shavuot and you don't show up to worship. Are we one body? We follow one Messiah? Well, when a festival falls on a Sunday and you don't come because, you know what, well, that's a Sunday and I don't go to that church. No, you're here, and if that's a feast day and that's a rhythm of heaven, you need to be participating. We're a big family, and we're meant to flow together. This is the rhythm we need to be listening for. I believe God wants to own your every moment, not just your Shabbat, not just your Moedim, but every day. What if there was a daily rhythm? Not just a weekly rhythm. Not just a monthly rhythm if we want to talk about the new moons. Not just an annual rhythm if we want to talk about the Moedim. But what if there was a daily rhythm? Would you want to be on that in that time? Would you want to be in that daily rhythm of God? I think that you would, because you are that kind of people. I believe that you're supposed to do that. So, a daily rhythm. What does a daily rhythm look like? Well, before I do that, I just want to show you really quickly. This is what happens when you get out of rhythm. This is, you won't be able to see it because you're too far away, but you guys see this graph here? Okay, this graph is a you could get a lot more detailed graphs. This is very simple, that's why I put it on here. And that's because this actually is from 2011. I put it up here because it's probably one of the best ones I have. There's more data after this. But this here shows how many denominations there are in the world. That's how many denominations there are in the world. Since 2011, we've added another 5,000 to that. Now, how can you read the same book, follow the same Lord, confess the same Messiah, and come up with 40,000, 41, now 47 different iterations of the same faith? If we found ourselves on the rhythm of heaven, weekly, monthly, annually, daily, we would find ourselves much more of a unified group than what we have today. And sometimes it just is a crazy thing to listen to what people will do to get out of rhythm. You know, consistency is important to keep in rhythm. Practice is important. The reason why you're playing sports, the reason why you go to practice every day is because you can't just show up on game day and expect to be good. I'll tell you, COVID came along and gave people a lot of convenient excuses to kind of bail out of their routine and bail out of their practice. And now when it comes time to play game dame or whatever we're playing, they're AWOL. You know, 20% of all the churches in America closed during the COVID pandemic. 20% of American churches closed. Another huge portion of churches in America today are still down between 30 and 40% in attendance. How on earth are we going to withstand any real plague, real persecution, real rise of government overreach? What's going to happen to the body when all of a sudden the government tries to come in and tries to disrupt our heavenly rhythm? How quickly will we bail out on God in the future? You know, I lived overseas, as Pastor Steve was saying, half of my life, and that was mostly in Europe. And I used to tell people all the time, living in Europe, I would come back to America, and I used to tell people when I would travel and teach, I would say, I live in the future, and I've come back to the past to tell you what the future looks like if we don't change. And nobody listened, and nobody believed. We're America, we're too big to fail, can't happen here, and guess what, ladies and gentlemen, it's happening right now. And that's why it's important to keep our ear towards heaven, hear what heaven is saying, follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, and get our life rhythmically in tune with what God is doing. That's why I believe it's so important that every church follow the Word of God. I mean, is that a big ask? If you're believers and you follow the teachings of Jesus, you just do what Jesus did? You wouldn't think it's too big of an ask, but unfortunately for a lot of people, it really is. So if we're going to have a daily rhythm, how many hours in a day? 24. Let's go to John chapter 11. That was kind of a trick question. John chapter 11, verse number 9. And Jesus answered and said this, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone works in the day, he does not suffer, but he sees the light of this world. So there, as you know, there are 12 hours in a day, Jesus says, and of course you have the 12 hours of the night, right? So my point is this, God is wanting us to understand what time is about. We're pretty good with the weekly and the annual timing. But I really want to get down to a daily thing that happens to us, should happen to us, each and every one of us. So let's go down to Luke's gospel. I want to look at kind of a daily pattern that begins to emerge. We're going to look at some of the Tanakh, and we're also going to keep here in the Brit Hadashah. We'll start off here in Luke's gospel, chapter number 2, verse 36 through 38. Luke 2, 36 through 38. It says, now there was one Anna, a prophetess. Let me just pause here just for a moment on this prophetess. Let me just say this. Of course, there are women who function and in the prophetic, and they are prophetesses. However, I don't know if I should say most of the time or a good portion of the time, a prophetess is a woman who's married to a prophet. They carry the designation of their husband. If you go to a synagogue today, you meet a rabbi today, and he introduces his wife. She's called the rabbitzin. Okay? She carries the title of her husband in the feminine form. Now, how many of you are completely appalled at the fact that we don't know the difference between boys and girls anymore in America? And how many of you think it's just absolutely ludicrous that you cannot say he or she, or they want to be called they, and if anybody wants to be called they, pay attention. You're dealing with something there. You might need to be fasting and praying before you go talk to them again. You know what I'm talking about? But let me say this. We have been subliminally buying into this gender neutrality thing for quite a while. And when I'm saying that, I'm saying this. Going back to the whole idea of a prophetess. We have been allowing our language to be co-opted to the point that we have been assigning masculine genders to females a lot. For example, I don't know if you notice anymore, but maybe you already know this, but a woman cannot be a host. What is she? A hostess. You watch the television now, you watch interviews, and you see women who are being interviewed, and underneath their name it says actor. A woman cannot be an actor. What is she? All of a sudden, we don't want to have steward and stewardesses, so we have flight attendants to kind of make this thing more general. But the only thing wrong here is there's nothing wrong at all. A stewardess is merely a feminine steward. For some reason, these people who are hypercritical have no problem talking about the Duchess of Sussex. Why don't they call her the Duke? Because she's a girl. But they don't have any problem doing that, but don't call anybody a stewardess. You can talk about the Countess and the Duchess, and you can talk about the Viscountess, and you can talk about the Marchioness, and you can talk about the Queen, but you can't talk about the other things that are just linguistically, that's the way it works. Now, is this okay if I have this soapbox just for a few minutes? Look, we have, it all goes back to Anna. I'm assuming somehow I'll find my way back. But we have a lady running to sit in the office of governor here in the state of Arkansas. Her name is Sarah Sanders. We had her speak at our nighttime Israel. But let me say this to you. If she wins, she will not be the governor of Arkansas. She'll be the governess of Arkansas. But I guarantee you, everybody on the new media, herself, and everybody else around her will call her governor. That is gender dysmorphia. That is assigning her a masculine gender when she is a female. Someone needs to write a letter to her and tell her, Steve, I appoint you to do that and make that happen. But sometimes people call my wife, they call my wife, sometimes they'll call her Pastor Loretta. She doesn't believe she's a pastor, she doesn't think she's a pastor, she doesn't want that title. And I told my church, if you're gonna call her that, she cannot be a pastor anyway. First of all, we don't believe in that, but nonetheless, she would have to be a pastoress of anything. But she could not be a pastor. You guys hear what I'm saying? Okay, so many times in the Bible, a prophetess is married to a prophet. That's why they call her that. Off the soapbox. Here we go. Okay, so she was the daughter of Phineal, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. The Bible is very good at this. She was of great age. If it was a man, he would have said he's old, right? But he's being very gentle with the woman. She was of great age. And she lived with a husband, get this, for 7 years from her virginity. In other words, she gets married. 7 years after she gets married, her husband dies. And she was a widow for 84 years. This woman is about 103, 104 years old. She did not depart out of the temple, but she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Oh, come on. Give me some Annas in the house of God today. Some women that are 103 and 104 who are willing to serve God day and night with fastings and prayers. You try to get somebody to come to a prayer meeting, you have to twist their arm and hold a BB gun to their head. Get them to come to church and pray. Are you serious? This woman wasn't born again, wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, and she didn't have a King James Bible. But day and night, fasting and prayer, she's in the house of God. We got our annual rhythm. We got our weekly rhythm. How about a daily rhythm from heaven? And you'll find that this intensity of this rhythm will draw you into the things of God. We already saw the will of God. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you don't have conversations. It means you're walking in a complete attitude of prayer all the time. You are aware of the presence of your Father all the time. You're there. You're understanding it. And did not Jesus say, even to people who were not born again, were not filled with the Holy Ghost, he said, could you not pray for just 1 hour? What would happen if the church world said, you know what we're going to do? We'll do about 30 minutes a day. Now is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever? Then he probably lives in a perpetual state of shock. What? You couldn't pray for an hour? His children who love him with their whole heart and are wanting to flow in the rhythm of heaven go into the prayer room and they go, okay, God, I've been here about 5 minutes. I'm done. He's like, could you not just talk to me for maybe an hour? I mean, I've given you my spirit. I've saved your soul. I've given you my word. The people that came before you, the ancients, day and night, prayer and fasting, they found a rhythm of heaven that has been easily rejected and jettisoned by those of us who say, we want to hear and flow with the voice of God. God wants to claim your every moment. This is the will of God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Thank you for that one amen from the back. Could you not? Just for 1 hour? Look what Psalm 55, verse 17 says. You know these verses. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But Psalm 55, verse number 17, it says this. It says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray, I will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Oh, man. The angels were praying 3 times a day, and they were praying, they were crying out to God. Oh, it'd be great if we had an app that came on 3 times a day. We can take Pastor Steve's shofar blast, and we would go, now God has got my attention. The cycle, the rhythm of heaven has kicked in. What goes on up there is supposed to go on down here, and it draws me, a son of God, a child of God, into God's rhythm. And I lift up my prayers to the Lord. Can you just think about this for a moment? Everybody's bustling about going their own way. And all of a sudden, 2 billion people all at once at the same time stop, begin to cry out to God at the same time. Wow. And those to whom so much have been given are those who find so little time to express their appreciation to the one who gave it to them. I love the enthusiasm this morning. I can feel the love in the room. It's called guilt. Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to run through these really quickly and then kind of focus up towards the end. Daniel chapter 6. Look what, and we all know these. Again, we know these. I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10. And we could read the whole story here, which I would encourage you to do. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed. This is the edict where he wasn't supposed to, pray to anybody except the king. He went to his upper room. He opened the windows of his house towards Jerusalem. And he knelt down on his knees. How many times a day? 3 times a day. And he prayed and he gave thanks to his God, which was, as was his custom since early days. There's a 3-time-a-day rhythm of prayer that originated not with man, not with the Israelites, but with heaven itself. And I'm all about the Sabbath rhythm, and I'm all about the Moedim. What about God owning your every moment, every day? We have created back here, and one of the reasons I'm telling this, we've created a prayer room over here. That prayer room is open from 8 in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's there for anybody to come and pray. And I'm encouraging any of you, you have a free moment, you have a lunchtime free, the doors are always open, you go in there and you can begin to pray and seek God. It's there for us to find rhythm. It's there for us to find that movement of heaven, that thing that originated with the heart of God, just like the Shabbat and just like the Moedim. There's something that originated with the heart of God that he's meant for his people to have as well. Daniel knew it. David knew it. Look here, let's go to John chapter number 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Now, on Acts chapter 2, we have Shavuot here, of course. And we know that on Acts chapter 2, we know what happened at Sinai. We have the Torah that was sent to us and given to us. And we have the fire of God in the manifestation. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 2, we have the descending of the Holy Ghost who came. He wrote the Torah on our hearts so we understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to, first of all, before I read this verse, who sent the Holy Ghost? Remember? Jesus said, that's right. Jesus said, I'm going to send it. I'm going to back up real quick. I wanted to show you this. I mentioned about Daniel. He prayed towards Jerusalem. I've had this for about 15 or 20 years. It's a compass. This compass is weighted in a certain way that it always points to Jerusalem, no matter where I'm at. It doesn't go true north, it goes towards Jerusalem. And I thought, I wanted just to bring that out here and just to show you that because I thought it was such a cool thing. Also, if I do it like this, it allows me to say, everybody, say, I will pray. I will volunteer in the children's ministry. I will be on time next week. That's just a joke. Okay, of course you understand that. But as a matter of fact, I bought one of these for all of my, I bought one of those for all of my pastoral team, but guess what, Steve? That's your present for Christmas. That's your Hanukkah present. That's your birthday present. It's all the holidays together. That's all you're getting from me this year, okay? That's everything. But of course, what happened here in Acts chapter 2. So Jesus is going to send the Holy Ghost. Now, when Jesus sends the Holy Ghost, where is he sending it from? Where is he at? Yeah, from the Father. He's in heaven, right? So Jesus and the Father is in heaven, and Jesus is going to send the Holy Ghost. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and of course, we know, when does the Hebrew day start? What time? Is it starting in the morning or the evening? In the evening, right. So when it was fully come, so the day of Pentecost arrives in the evening. And Jesus is going to send the Holy Ghost. Chapter number 2, and in verse number 15. These are not drunk as you suppose, is Peter speaking. This is only, what hour of the day? In Hebrew prayer, we pray three times a day. At 3 o'clock, at 6 o'clock, and at 9 o'clock. Or at 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 3. So when Jesus sent the Holy Ghost, he didn't send it right as the day began. He didn't send it at midday. He didn't send it at 2 o'clock. He didn't send it at 3 o'clock. He waited and he sent it at one of the hours of prayer from heaven. In other words, there was a rhythm in heaven that said, now is the time to send the Holy Ghost because my people are in prayer. So heaven is responding to that. We know also, we can look at this and say, you know what heaven's also doing? Heaven is also celebrating Shavuot. Because Jesus said, go into Jerusalem and wait for the outpouring of the Spirit of the gift of my Father. And they get there and they wait there, as you know, 10 days. Why? Jesus was here for 40 days. He goes to heaven. He waits 10 days. Why? Because heaven has a rhythm. And when Shavuot happened in heaven, Shavuot happened on the earth. And when 3 o'clock, one of the 3 hours of prayer came along, that's when the Holy Ghost was given. Why? Because heaven follows a rhythm of prayer. They did it at 3, at 6, and at 9. That was the day calendar. For us, it would be at 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 3. And we're working on this right now. We're going to develop, here at the church, we're going to develop, you can pray all day in that room back there, but we're going to develop 3 sessions of prayer, led sessions of prayer every day at 9, at noon, and at 3. Because we want our people, not only our people to celebrate Shabbat as they do and the feast as they do, but I want them to have a hold of the daily rhythm where God owns every moment of your day. And we're going to live stream it, so if you're at home and you can't be here, guess what? You can still participate. Thank you, sister. So heaven waited until the hour of prayer before he sent the Holy Ghost. Now, he could have sent it any time during the day. His Pentecost started long before 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But he waited. So now the Holy Ghost is here. Woo-hoo! Holy Ghost, we're born again. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. Things are going great. The disciples are out going to change the world. Their shadows are healing people. They're raising people from the dead. Revival's happening. People are being born again in mass. I want us to pay attention to the continued lifestyle of the apostles. So here in Acts chapter number 3, we'll stay here in Acts for a while. Acts chapter 3. And it says, now Peter and John are going to go in the temple, and you're going to heal this guy. So Peter and John were gathered together to the temple. When? At the hour of prayer, and that was the 9th hour yet again. So here we are, we're already born again, we're already filled with the Holy Ghost, we're already seeing thousands saved, yet we still, even post-resurrection, post-crucifixion, post-sending of the Holy Ghost at Shavuot, they're still functioning on this daily rhythm and going to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. God wants every moment of your day. Every moment of your day. Acts chapter 10. We're going to go see Cornelius now. Cornelius, you know this story, of course, is going to be the first Gentile to be born again. This is actually, our best scholars tell us this is about 10 years after Pentecost. It is chapter 10, but it's about a decade after Pentecost has happened. Look what it says here. So we're on 10 years. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion that was called the Italian regiment or the Italian band. He probably played an accordion. A devout man, A devout man, one who feared God with all of his house, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God sometimes. Always. Now, he's not even born again. How is it that people who aren't born again, aren't filled with the Holy Ghost, and don't have the King James Bible, have more time to pray than those who have all those and more? Well, we just got other stuff to do. You know, after all, I've got to be productive. You have no more productive place than in the prayer closet. You have no way to move heaven and earth more dramatically, more effectively, more powerfully, to move your family and to bring your family in and to work your business and spending time with God first, finding His rhythm. He prayed to God always. In other words, he was always praying. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw a vision. What? Who gives visions? God does. So when does God decide to give a vision to the man praying? At the hour of prayer. That's the rhythm of heaven. And he prays all the time. Not just three times a day. He's praying all the time. But God is saying, I've got a vision. I've got a visitation. And I'm going to send it whenever that man hits that rhythm. And he's praying. It hits the 9 o'clock. The vision's given. And the angel is sent at 9 o'clock at the ninth hour. Why? Because there is a rhythm of heaven that demands our daily attention. Now just go to, we're in Acts chapter 10, we've already done verse 3. And then, of course, let's go on to verse number 9. Now, you know what happens? That's going on. And now Peter, he's in Joppa. He's at Simon the Tanner's house. And maybe you guys have heard this before. A tanner was someone who tanned hides. And as Dr. Mosley taught us, they used manure, dog manure in particular, to do that. And so that tells us exactly why Peter was on top of the house praying and not inside the house praying. Smelly adventure. That's what they always do. They put the preacher with the tanner. That's where you're sleeping. You're just going, we're going to put you with the tanner. And this is 10 years after Pentecost. Pay attention. Verse number 9. And the next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city. And Peter went on the housetop to pray. At what time? 6 hour. A decade later. Why is a man who's born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, going to be writing the Bible, leading thousands to the Lord? Why is his life divinely interrupted? At the rhythm of heaven, because it is the rhythm of heaven. And he is in touch with the Spirit of God. And so he goes and he prays at the 6 hour. At 3, 6, and 9. At 9 o'clock, at noon, and at 3. These were the established rhythms that God gave. And the apostles, even afterwards, still kept the rhythm. As a matter of fact, I showed you that compass there. Do you know that of all the archaeological excavations that we've been able to do, finding early first century, second century churches, that all the way up until the third century, all of them, they're in different countries or in different places. But one thing they interestingly all had with them is this, is that all their foundations of these buildings all had the same longitude and latitude direction. Every foundation of every church we've found has pointed to Jerusalem. So it didn't matter what country they went out to, they were always reminded of the importance of Yerushalayim. They were always reminded of this need for that heavenly rhythm. It was a 6 hour. And so what happened then is Cornelius begins to tell his story to Peter, and we don't have to do this again, but just quickly, verse number 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. He was praying, and of course, he saw a man in bright clothing. I'm going to wrap this up. So I think hopefully I've just shown you enough to let you see how that even whether we're talking about the Hebrew Scriptures or whether we're talking about the Gospels or whether we're talking about the post-resurrection, post-Shavuot moment in Acts 2, we find the same rhythm. Just like we saw the Moedim and the Shabbat in the Old, we saw the Shabbat and the Moedim in the Gospel, we saw the Shabbat and the Moedim after. It's not different than what you already do. It's just an expansion on the rhythm that you've already found. Let's go to the crucifixion. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 15. We all know this story. We know it well. Hopefully you'll see something in this today that you maybe haven't seen before. But I want us to look at the most dramatic display of the rhythm of heaven that I think we could possibly look at. So Jesus is in complete control. As a matter of fact, he said, "No one takes my life from me. I do this myself." He determined when he was going to die. Of course, we knew he had to be he was the Paschal Lamb. He had to fulfill the prophecies of Passover. But he's the one who determined when this was going to happen. He was in charge of when it was going to take place and how it was going to take place. So Jesus, I've heard people say this before. You know, Jesus was always praying. Somebody once said this, and they said, if you look at the ministry and the life of Jesus, his life was traveling from one place of prayer to the next, and in between he ministered to people between his two places of prayer. And if you just stop and think about that for a moment, and you can meditate on this, because I don't think anybody really knows all the answers to it, but why did he need to pray? Was Jesus God? Did the fullness of God dwell in him bodily? Was Jesus omniscient, all-knowing? Why is he praying about anything? God doesn't need to rest in heaven, but he rests anyway for you. He demonstrates for us what he wants, the rhythm of heaven. Why does Jesus even need to pray? Why is it important for the disciples to see Jesus praying? He doesn't need to. All power was in his hands. He had all knowledge. He was omniscient. He could walk through walls. He could do everything. Yet he prayed. What's the point of that? Think about it for a moment. Let your mind wash over. You may never fully get to the depth of an understanding of that, but guess what? There is a relationship between him and his Father. And that relationship is cultivated in a place called prayer. Jesus is in control of the ending of his life because he said, no one takes this from me. I'm going to do this myself. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 15, starting in verse number 25. Now it was on the third hour that they crucified him. What hour did they crucify him? Do you feel the rhythm of heaven? Why the third hour? Why not the second? Why not the fourth? Why did they crucify him at the third hour? There was nothing in Roman law that said you got to get him on the cross on that third hour. Jesus is in complete control. He said, I will flow with the rhythm of heaven, and I will offer my life as a prayer at 3:00. How perfect is your God? So at 3:00, he offers himself up on the cross. Is it possible? Is it just possible that the reason why, from the very beginning, everybody was praying at that third hour throughout antiquity, is it possible, conceivable, maybe even remotely possible, that what everybody was doing was praying out the crucifixion that was coming at 3:00. All of heaven's rhythm is based on Messiah. Is he not our Passover lamb? Is he not the one who sends the Holy Ghost? Is he not the one that's going to tabernacle with us? He is the fulfillment of every feast. Every time we do a feast, we are prophetically rehearsing the reality of who Jesus is. Maybe every prayer prayed at 3, at 6, and at 9 was praying out the day he would offer himself as a prayer. Establishing once and for all a rhythm that his people would be drawn into. He died at the third hour. They crucified him. And they put the inscription over his head, writing that he was a king of the Jews. Verse number 33, John 33. And when a certain hour had come, what hour was that? The sixth hour. When the sixth hour came, there was darkness over the face of the whole earth. So heaven sees Jesus give himself at the third hour. Then heaven, God, responds and waits. He doesn't do this at the fifth hour or the seventh hour. At the sixth hour, when everybody is praying, when people all around, when Cornelius had stopped in his house to lift up a prayer, God brought darkness over the face of the whole earth. Because heaven has a rhythm, and the rhythm of heaven stopped the light of the sun because it was a time of God's choosing. He could have done it any time. The moment they crucified him, darkness could have come. Or could it have? Is it maybe that God has set these things in place? The future's already told and written in sacred time. Everything happened according to the prayer, the way it had been prayed. Maybe when Daniel was praying in Babylon, he was praying, he probably didn't know it. He had no reality of it. But maybe he was praying, when he was praying at 6 o'clock, he was praying for the darkness to cover the earth. Those probably weren't the words coming out of his mouth, but the rhythm, you understand? All these things were put into play. I'm almost finished here. I don't know what time you normally get out, but when we're done, we're almost done. I'm going to tell you this right now. The last prayer that Jesus ever prayed when he was here with us in the flesh. The very last prayer that your Messiah, that my Messiah ever prayed when he was on the earth happens right now. Darkness comes. He offers himself at 3 o'clock when prayer is being put forth. Darkness comes at 6 and holds on the earth until 9 o'clock. And the verse goes on to tell us, it says, and it was at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloah, Eloah, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The last prayer the Messiah prayed was not at some random time, but it was prayed with the rhythm of heaven he and his Father had put into the earth, and Messiah gave his life as a prayer. He sacrificed at 3. Darkness came at 6. And he prayed the last earthly prayer he would ever pray before the crucifixion at the ninth hour. Not at the eighth hour, not at the seventh hour, not the tenth hour, but right on time. What I'm wanting you to get today is this. Yes, we've got the weekly rhythm, Shabbat. Some might even have a hold of a monthly rhythm with the new moon. Most everybody has the annual rhythm of the Moedim. But the daily one has eluded us for a long time. He established a tabernacle and the temple with a pattern, with a rhythm, a daily rhythm. There were sacrifices offered every day in the temple, were they not? And what time were those offered? Sacrifices offered? You want to guess? Who's the temple of the Lord today? We are. Who's the priesthood today? We are. Are we still yet to give sacrifices of praise? It's still functioning. The prayer is still there. So what I'm encouraging you to do today is this. Let him own every moment. He won't ever take more from you or ask more of you than what you're able to give. Whatever he asks, he will also give you the ability to do. But you know what? Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're finished with your earthly struggle. Well, you know what? Let me say it this way. From a biblical standpoint, Hebraic standpoint, when you get to a certain age and you finish your life's toil, you then went and gave your life to the church or to the tabernacle for the rest of your life. What does our society say? When I hit 65, 67, it's my time. I've saved my money. I'm buying this. I'm buying that. I'm going here. I'm going there. I am out of here. Don't look for me and don't call my cell phone. That's not a Hebraic mindset. Simeon and Ruth. Simeon and Anna. There was probably a Ruth around there somewhere. They were there daily. They'd given their life. So I'm asking you to just to seek the Lord. Lord, put me on your rhythm. And maybe God will give you just 1 hour to deal with a day or one moment. Maybe it's the 9 o'clock. Maybe it's the noon. Maybe you just take your lunch, you take your lunch period and you go and you pray. Or maybe it's the 3 o'clock or whatever. But I'll tell you this, we will be launching very soon these three set times. Now, when we do, I'll have Pastor Steve tell you, and you guys are all free. You're free to come now. But when we do that, I want to encourage you. We're one body, different expressions of the same body, doing the same things in different ways, But I encourage you, let's pray together. If you're not doing anything on a Wednesday night, come and worship with us and learn with us. We're all here. What a great bridge between the two communities. We're one church, doing things a little bit differently, but still doing them nonetheless. If we can find a way through to make this happen, if we can find a way to do this, then I believe that we'll find ourselves and our lives in sync with God in a way we've never had before. And I believe if we can find our life in sync with God, then our life will be going more the way He wants it to go than what we want it to go. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. So I also want to say this to you. Yom Kippur is coming up. We always do this every Yom Kippur in the main building. We always have 12 hours of prayer and fasting in the main building. If you want to join us, you're welcome to do that. We'll start at 8 in the morning. We'll go until 8 in the evening. But this year, at 9, at noon, and at 3, we're having a special blend of worship and prayer, just like they did, or close to what they were doing, actually very much like they did in the book of Revelation when John saw heaven. We'll have three set times where it will be an hour long of just prayer and worship being blended together, worshiping God. The rest of the time is just prayer as people come in and out. So if you'd like to join us on Yom Kippur, 9, noon, and 3, you're welcome to. But you're also welcome to stay all 12 hours as well. God bless you so much. Thank you for receiving me today. And remember this, if God is for us, then nothing can be against us. Amen. God bless you all. Pastor Steve.